I'm pretty blessed this morning. My wife is here in the service. A lot of people think I'm a monk or I'm a celibate or something, you know. But my wife is usually in Sunday school, but they've let her out. Last week they let me out of Ironwood State Prison, and this morning they've let my wife, Tina. Raise your hand, Tina. Say hi to everybody. Okay. She holds my feet to the fire. She says, what'd you say that for? Anyway, Colossians, introduction this morning. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we have the truth. Thank you that we can be filled with the knowledge of your will, with wisdom, spiritual understanding. Thank you, Lord, that we can not only know these things, but we can walk them out. Thank you for the fruit, Lord, that comes through abiding in you and you in us, that we would bear much fruit. Strengthen us, Lord, with all might. I pray, Lord, that you would develop in us patience, long-suffering, with great joy, as Paul says in this section here this morning. Change us, Lord. We can't change ourselves, but you are able. Through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you that you are the one that conforms us into Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, I pray that you would feed your sheep. Teach us, Lord. Make us strong in you and in the power of your might. Would you do that, please? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First couple of verses. The writer being Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Today we write a letter, send an email. We usually write our name at the bottom, unless you don't want people to know who you are. I get some of those occasionally. Anyway. But here, in the time of Paul, when you wrote a letter or an epistle to someone, you started off with your name. I like that better. Right off the bat, you know who it is. Paul means little one. There was a time in his life when his name was Saul, which means much sought after one. It was when he was the much sought after one that he was just a religious man, had a tremendous amount of knowledge. But he did not have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. On the road to Damascus, as we read in the book of Acts, the Lord knocked him off his high horse. The much sought after one became a little one. But this little one became great in the sight of the Lord. Most of what we find in the New Testament is written by this one who is a little one. That's why John the Baptist writes, John 3:30, I believe it is, that we must decrease that he might increase in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, the message was the way up is down. The ways of God are contrary to the ways of man. Man tries to exalt himself and steps on other people at times to get there. The Lord tells us to humble ourselves in his sight and let him lift us up. So the way up is down. And don't we see that in the life of this wonderful man by the name of Little One Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, by the will of God. Whether you drive nails, drive a truck, drive golf balls for a living, I would pray that you would know that God has you there in his will. God created Paul to be an apostle. What has he created you for? What is your ministry? Because the term minister means to be a servant. Every one of us was saved and appointed by God to carry the gospel and to fulfill the great commission by going to the highways and to the byways and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The pastor, the minister, is called to equip the saints for the ministry. And so God has you right where you are so that you can be his hands, his feet, so that you can take what you have here and share the love of Jesus Christ wherever you go. I can't reach people that you do. Isn't it wonderful the way that God networks? So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy, of course, was a disciple of Paul that he trained up, a young man, Again, we see a biblical principle, the older men admonishing and training up the younger men. He says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Two types of people in the world today, saints and ain'ts, as J. Vernon McGee says. Saints are those that are the set apart ones, the holy ones that have been purchased, that have been bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Saints are not statues or icons that we worship. Saints are you and I who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and members of the body of Christ. Notice the two are one. They were not only saints in Colossae, but faithful brethren as well. You know that the only thing that God really desires of you and I is faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness is mentioned all through Scripture. Faithfulness is so important. As a matter of fact, the basis of our salvation is what? By grace through faith. And I would hope that if we've received the grace of God by faith and we are born again, that we would be, as saints, faithful brethren. Brethren is all inclusive. It includes the brethren and the sistren, if you would. It's all of us here in the room here tonight who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot experience the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. Grace always precedes peace. Remember in your BC days when your life was pieces? And then when you found out that God loves you unconditionally and He has given you what you don't deserve, and what He did, He gave you grace, you believed by faith, and now you experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. God puts the pieces back together and gives us peace. Hallelujah. Notice, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You cannot call Him Father unless you have His Son. That's what Scripture says. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides upon him. It's so important to know that the only way that He can be your Father is by receiving His Son. Notice it says, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have peace with the Father. Those of us that at one time who were at enmity with God, we were separated from God because of our sin, because God cannot stand sin in His presence. And His Son, who knew no sin, became sin for us as He took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. When we recognize Him as our Savior, our sin goes from ourselves upon Him on the cross at Calvary. And now we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. Paul's letter addressed to the saints and faithful brethren is to an area called Colossae, a real little tiny fellowship that had begun there. I think this letter, I really believe that over the next few weeks, this letter is really going to bless this fellowship, and I'll tell you why. Oftentimes, when something stirs up in the Middle East, all of those that are interested in eschatology, the study of end things, get all excited. Every church goes to the book of Revelation. And I figure since every other church is doing that, and you guys go to other fellowships on Wednesdays and Thursdays or whatever, I don't need to go to the book of Revelation. But what's really cool about going through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I believe this epistle is very timely for this fellowship, and I'll tell you why. It's a new fellowship. It's a growing fellowship. I believe it's a healthy fellowship because every week, where we used to give a lot of Bibles out and a lot of hands would go up, very few go up anymore because you folks have the Word of God in your lap. And I believe that this book is really, really important because a healthy, growing new church will be attacked by errorists. When I sent the sermon title out to those who do the CDs and stuff, they thought, oh, is this a typing error or something here? Errorists? Isn't it supposed to be terrorists? No, it's errorists. That's why I entitled the message this morning, Errorist Threats Against the Church. You see, there are those who teach error today, those who teach false doctrine. And yes, eschatology is wonderful. I love the end times things, but I really believe one of the biggest threats against the church is errorism, if you would. You need to know the truth of God's Word. How do you know the real thing? Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. And then when the false teachings come along, and believe me, there's tons of them out there, then all of a sudden you're going to know, man, that's not in the Word of God. That's not true. That's contrary to what the Holy Spirit has given to us through the inspired Word of God. This is it. This is God's Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That term, given by the inspiration of God, means it's God-breathed. God breathes these words as He spoke to His prophets. 40 of them over a period of 1,500 years. And they wrote down these holy things. In those days as a scribe, when you wrote down the Word of God, every time you came to the name of God, you would have to go and bathe, change your robe, get a new pen, new thing of ink, and then continue to read the, or ascribe the Word of God until you came to His name again. That's how holy the Word of God is to those that would write these holy things down. Isn't that amazing? There are some verses in the Bible, just one verse where God's name is there three or four times. They're probably all parched up and everything. You know how you get when you get stay in the water too long, you're all wrinkled up and stuff. And they're like, I can't wait till I get to the next verse. But you see here, these saints and faithful brethren were a concern of Paul's. Saints means hagios. It refers to the separated ones, separated from sin and set apart to God. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? That we are separated from sin. As far as the east is from the west, the song said this morning. And now we are one with the true and the living God. We are in Him in heavenly places. And He is in us here in Palm Desert, California. It doesn't get any more amazing than that, does it? The term faithful is the source of their separation by faith. They are separated by faith. They believe God. They believe God at His word. Believing saints are the only true saints. Period. And I know many people think, well, you're pretty narrow-minded, Pastor Joe. Well, the way to eternal life is very narrow, and there are few who find it. Red letters, Jesus Christ Himself said that. And the way to destruction with the errorist, if you would, is wide. It's broad. It's the Main Street Broadway. And there are many who will go there, and that's pretty scary to me. They are in Christ and in Colossae here. Isn't that great? That we are in Christ and we are in Palm Desert. This little church was in Colossae and they were in Christ. The important thing, I know this isn't proper English. The important thing is not where you are at, but who you are in. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? You're either in or you're out. Paul's letter to this church is the third of his four prison epistles. He wrote four epistles from prison. We've studied the first two, Ephesians, Philippians. Now we're in Colossians. And eventually, we, if the Lord should tarry, we'll be in Philemon in a few months or so down the road. The area of Colossae today is known as modern-day Turkey. The city itself does not really exist. It's about 100 miles east of where the city of Ephesus was. Bless you. Its location was in the Lycus Valley, where the Lycus River and the Meander River joined, and the valley narrowed to a width of about 2 miles. In this one narrow area was the city of Colossae. And right next to the city where the valley narrowed was this beautiful big mountain that was 8,000 feet high. What a sight it must have been. It was Mount Cadmus, 8,000 feet, that just towered over the city. What a spectacular sight it must have been. Right at the foot of this mountain was his fellowship, the church that Paul is writing to here in the first few verses that is at Colossae. Interestingly enough as well is when you read the book of Acts, when you read about Paul's three missionary journeys, you don't find that Paul ever visited there. You know why? Never did. Never visited that church. Was never really a guest speaker. As a matter of fact, Paul never met those that were in that fellowship. He had never met the believers personally, but the neat thing about the body of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is that he had heard of their faith, and he was writing this letter not only to commend them of their relationship with Christ and their love for the Word of God, but also to warn them of the heresies that were being spread around the area of then Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So, even though it was a small church in an obscure place with an unknown people, they were saints, it says here. They were faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. Isn't it great that the Lord knows exactly where we are? He doesn't need GPS. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. God is everywhere. You can't get out of His sight. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He always has His eyes upon you in love and in sweet adoration.
Gosh, isn't that cool?
I know us guys can't relate to that because us guys are macho. And the ladies just melt when they know that how much Jesus Christ loves them. And us guys just kind of go, you know. But isn't it wonderful that he always has His eyes of love and mercy and adoration upon us. And so even though this little city, which is not even mentioned in the book of Acts, was overshadowed by big churches, if you would, like Ephesus and like Laodicea, it was important enough to Paul to write a letter to this church from this great apostle. He would write them an epistle, and it would be included in the New Testament for all to see. And here we are here this morning reading from this little epistle to this little church. But this letter is filled with big nuggets of truths that I think are going to bless and encourage and edify this fellowship here. So where did this church come from? How did it get planted? Well, good question. It was an offshoot of Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. When Paul went and preached the word at Ephesus, many got saved. Many were sitting under Paul's teaching for a number of years. Can you imagine his Bible studies? Wow. That's what I love about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as disciples, if you would. The term disciple means pupil or student. And if you are sitting in a Bible teaching church going chapter by chapter, verse by verse for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, it's almost like you're going to Bible school. I was amazed when I got saved in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, that Pastor Rawl would go through every book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we were learning. It was so wonderful to learn the Word of God. And that's what happened to a guy by the name of Epaphras, who was in Ephesus about this time. He got saved. He got discipled by Paul. And he went out and planted a church. This church was just in a little town in Colossae. I love the heart of Epaphras. He wasn't concerned with going to the bright lights in the big city to plant a church and have big numbers. He was willing to go to this little tiny place called Colossae. We went to a little tiny place called West Townsend, Vermont, about 16 years ago and planted a Calvary Chapel there. It was a place where nobody wanted to go. Oh, man, it's nothing but the frozen chosen back there. Who wants to? I like bright and sunny California or Hawaii. Oh, man, Lord, are you calling me to Hawaii? God's going, no, Vermont, Vermont, Vermont. And these guys are going, get thee behind me, Satan. That can't be God speaking to me. And so on Paul's third missionary journey, Acts 19 and 20, it tells us that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that nothing short of marvelous that in 3 years, all of Turkey, or for our Spanish friends, Guajolote, all that were in Guajolote, heard the word of God, everybody that was there. They didn't have any CDs, no radio stations. What a ministry. No TV, no internet. What a blessing. This man, by the name of Epaphras, took the gospel out to the highways and the byways, and he was part of this wonderful work that God did in Colossae, establishing this wonderful church. In verses 5 to 7, we will see that the Colossians had heard the gospel from him. Let's pick it up. I'm sorry. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you love to be part of a small fellowship and you knew that this one by the name of Paul, this great apostle, was interceding in prayer for your church? That's exactly what he was doing. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Did you notice in verses 4 and 5, you have the trinity, if you would, of Christian graces? What do you see there? You see faith, you see love, you see hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13, I believe it is, says it. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. What a church. to be known for those things, that the word had spread out from Colossae throughout the whole area, and word got back to Paul in prison, in chains, that, man, there is this church in Colossae that's filled with faith, filled with love, and filled with hope. What a compliment for a body of believers. Faith, hope, and love. And so, what was it that caused Paul to turn his attention from his own trials to this tiny fellowship in Asia? Well, number one, I've already mentioned it, was this little church was in jeopardy of being infiltrated by false teachers. The term is heresy, heretics. Those that take a false, well, that's almost like an oxymoron, false gospel. You know, because gospel is good news and you can't have false good news. It doesn't work that way. But they were taking false doctrine and trying to infiltrate this church with it. And also, there was this major push between the Jews and the Gentiles to bring in, whether it be legalism or liberalism, into the church. And they were being attacked by errorists, if you would. False teaching had arisen, and so Paul writes this letter to warn them against its dangers. Thus, this is a preventative letter. This is not a corrective letter like we saw in Galatians and Ephesians, but this is a preventative letter. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. This here is an ounce of prevention, if you would. I believe this letter is very timely for today because you don't have to go very far in Christian circles to find errors. All you have to do at times is walk into the front door of a Christian bookstore. I'm not going to name the names. Not going to name the books. But there's stuff sitting on the racks in the name of Christianity that are filled with errors and false doctrine. And you know what? It amazes me how Christians gobble this stuff up. I mean, what's wrong with the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word? Why are you going after junk food? Why are you going after things that are going to shipwreck your faith? And that's what Paul refers to. Those that are getting into false doctrines and false beliefs, it's going to shipwreck your faith. You turn around and go, man, what happened? We were at a conference 2 weeks ago at a leadership conference, and we're sitting there waiting for the worship to start. And I look over on a chair, and there was a book sitting there that's one of the most heretical books on the market today. And I said to Pastor Jim, I said, look, right here in a leadership conference, somebody's reading this garbage. Be very, very careful what you read. Garbage in, garbage out. And so important to stay true to the Word of God. Over and over and over. I know I sound like a broken record or modern terminology, scratch CD, but I think it's very, very important for you and I to stay true to the Word of God. It's important. You see, Colossae was faced with heresy, which contained a mixture of paganism and Judaism. All of the isms combined, if you would. The pagan culture then, and the pagan culture now, worshipped many gods. We live in a Western culture that worships everything and anything. They've just changed the names of their gods. They had a god called Mammon back in the time of Paul. Today we call it money. There are those today that worship money. People want things. We talked about contentment last week. Whoa. There's a heavy one to preach in a Western culture. Very few, even Christians, are content today with what they have. We borrow money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't know. That's the culture today. The pagan culture worshipped many gods. On the other hand, the Jewish culture was trying to bring them back into ceremonialism. Ritualism, ceremonialism. We have today what is known as the emergent church. And guess what? It's a combination of both. Contemplative prayer on the pagan side and bringing back all of the ritualism and ceremonialism from other religions. It's amazing. It's a mixed bag. It's called the emergent church. You're going to hear more about it. You need to be very, very careful. A word to the wise there. Just like today, the false teachings really can't be identified with any particular religious system. And now they come up with all these cool pop names, you know. And people are drawn in, especially the youth today. Oh, man, let's go over there. They got radical music. Or, you know, it's a big sensual thing. It just plays on your emotions, your feelings. But yet when you leave there spiritually, you've not received anything for your soul. All you've had is perspiration and not inspiration. It's the Word of God that gives us inspiration. And it's the Word of God that is going to cause us to grow and bear much fruit in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, we see a mixture of human philosophy, New Age, legalism, and ceremonialism, all wrapped up in one package called the Emergent Church. And you can see them. You can spot them. It's those that get up there and you don't hear one scripture verse. Boy, there's some very flowery speakers today. Very, very polished speakers today. But yet, weigh out the amount of scripture you hear them quote. And what are they giving you? Nothing but a nice, warm, fuzzy message. Cotton candy, feel good. But yet, there's nothing that has any substance like the Word of God. Today, we see all of these things just creeping in from all directions. And you know what this is? It's another step in the direction of the one world religion. Believe me, we are there. We're on the threshold of the one world religion. Catholic Church, even today, is now getting involved with the monks in Tibet. And they're getting involved with other religions, the Muslims. And all of a sudden, all of these people are trying to mix and to merge. You watch. I know it may offend some today, but be very, very careful. Very careful with who you follow. Follow Jesus Christ. The main theme of Paul's letter to this church at Colossae and to the Calvarians, if you would, in Palm Desert, is that our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Not in some man, some church leader. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and we follow Him, period. Humanism or paganism and legalism deny the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is all-sufficient. He is the all-sufficient one. And we are going to see as we go through this epistle where we'll see over and over and over who Jesus Christ is. Paul's emphasis in this letter in chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus is God. Chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus is the Creator. There's no Big Bang. We're not a monkey's uncle. He's the Creator, chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus is the head of the church, 1:18. Jesus is preeminent over everything, verse 1:18. Jesus is the only Savior, chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, 13 and 14. Jesus is the all-sufficient, and our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ alone. That makes it very simple. Very, very simple. And God wants it to be simple so that we can understand it. Because eternity is just that. It's eternity. And it's forever. There are many, and this will blow you away. Listen very carefully. There are many ways to God. I'll tell you why. Because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But there is only one way to heaven. And to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. There are all these other ways. People are going to get there. Everybody's going to stand before God. Every single one of us has an appointment with God. It's appointed unto man once to die and then comes judgment. And you will either stand before God one day with Him as your judge or as your Savior. And it's better to bow the knee right now than to be separated from God eternally because you've rejected His Son. Jesus is the way, the only truth, and the only life. I chuckle when somebody tells me Peter jokes. Well, Peter was standing at the pearly gates one day. Peter's not going to get you into heaven. Peter wasn't the first pope. Peter had a mother-in-law. That means he was married. Peter was fallible. Denied the Lord three times. Supposedly the pope's infallible, right? And so all of these things are getting people off in the wrong direction. Wrong direction. And that's why it's so important to stay in tune with the Word of God. So here we go. Paul continues his greeting with a heart of thankfulness in verses 3 to 5. He was thankful. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all His saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. So notice Paul gives thanks. He's got a heart of thankfulness. He says, I'm thanking God always for you, praying always for them. Notice here, Paul can go right to God in his prayer. How do you like that one? You don't have to go through someone else, some holy guy, some holy lady. We go right to God. Anyone in Christ Jesus can go directly to God. Very simply there. I believe Paul was serious when he said, I'm praying for you. And he was. If he wrote he was praying for them, he was doing exactly that. Oftentimes I fail. I'll say, hey, man, I'll pray for you to somebody, and I forget to pray. I would love to see what Paul's prayer list looked like. Paul was always praying. He says, giving thanks to God and praying always for you. Thanking God for the hope that they had in heaven through the truth of the gospel. Notice, Paul is thankful to God for them, even though he's in prison. He didn't have his eyes on his chains. He didn't have his eyes on the cell. He had his eyes on Jesus Christ, and he was thankful for what he had, and he was truly thankful for them. The gospel was going forth. The ministry was bearing fruit. Colossae was healthy. People are getting saved, and it's part of Paul's ministry. He was getting royalties, if you would, on the ministry that he started in Ephesus that now was growing throughout all of Turkey and all of Asia. The word was out, though, on the Colossian church. Word got back to Paul. Man, that church has faith in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest compliment any church can receive. Man, they have faith in Jesus Christ and they love his word. People are probably saying, I hear that fellowship loves each other as well. Because if you love God and love his word, you can't help but love one another. There's a lot of love in this fellowship. It's amazing, the love in this church. There are those probably saying, every time I attend that church, I leave with hope, the hope of heaven. And I would hope that every time we gather together as the body of Christ, that we would have hope. That we would go out into a hopeless world filled with hope. Because we do have that hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. They were known for their faith, for their love, and their hope. How did they get to this point? What was this special formula? Did Epaphras go to some special church growth seminar? I don't think so. Whose book are they using? What latest pop book have they picked up at the Christian bookstore? Purpose-driven life. Sheep aren't driven. Sheep are led. Led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be very, very careful. I'll save you a trip to the Christian bookstore. I'll save you a weekend at a seminar. I'll save you a visit to the successful church to go and try to catch their vision. Verse 5 tells us that they heard the word of the truth in the gospel. That's exactly what it says. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, we're going to get narrow. The only truth is the gospel. The only gospel is good news. Only the gospel is good news. Only the gospel can give you faith. Only the gospel can give you love. Only the gospel can give you hope. And God gives us the simple message of the gospel. And he simply asks us simpletons to believe it. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What does it tell us in Romans 10:17? Is that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. We need to hear the word of God, receive the word of God. Notice verses 6 and 7, which has come to you. Epaphras brought the word to them, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, from Pastor Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Wow. The key, the solution, tells us right there. Epaphras was not only a fellow servant, but he was a faithful minister. What is a faithful minister? A faithful minister is one that Paul refers to in 1 and 2 Timothy to preach the word of God. A faithful minister is one who's not concerned with being famous, but being faithful to the word of God. Where are the Epaphrases today? Those that love the word of God. Today, the goal is to be a famous minister rather than be a faithful minister. Today, we see people serving the minister rather than the minister serving the people. It used to be that ministers were shepherds. Now they're ranchers. And there's a difference there. Got somebody else doing the work that they should be doing. Matthew 20:28 says that the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. That's what the term minister means. Verse 6 tells us, notice that Epaphras, in verse 6 it says, was one who taught them the word since the day that they heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Man. He brought the truth of the gospel to them. This is the truth, the word of God. And for the whole world. He brought the gospel to everyone that was willing to hear. And that's what God's word says. Since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. The amazing thing about the word of God, it transcends all cultures. It transcends all ethnic groups, geographic groups, cultural groups. Yes, even political groups, if you like that one. Didn't Jesus come to the publicans? Yep, he came to the publicans and the Republicans and the Democrats. It's the word of God that transcends all of these groups. The gospel and only the gospel can bring forth fruit and is bringing forth fruit. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed. It's the word of God, that seed that's planted deeply and rooted within the heart, that brings forth fruit. A faithful minister teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. That's a faithful minister that feeds the flock and doesn't fleece the flock. An unfaithful minister substitutes other things for God's word. This is sheep food. This is the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven. This is God's restaurant, if you would. No substitutions. There's too many people that want Burger King theology. They want to have it their way. And God says, it's my way. Talking with somebody the other day, and I said, this is God, and this is you, and one of you is going to change. I know who is not going to change, and it's up to you. God says, I never change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So guess who's going to change? When Paul recognized a faithful preacher, he commended him. But you know what? You read through Paul's epistles. When he recognized an unfaithful minister, man, he named names and he reprimanded them. And Epaphras here was a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to this church. He got an A in his report card. He declared to Paul, with all that had been done there, the love and the spirit in this wonderful church. In verses 9 to 12, Paul lets them know that they are being prayed for by himself and those who are with him. Check it out. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a prayer. Strengthened with all might. He's still praying. According to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. He's not done yet. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a prayer. It's just jam-packed with wonderful things that he desires to see manifested in this fellowship. As I read this week, these three verses, 9 to 12, I'm going, what a prayer. May I selfishly ask you that when you pray for this fellowship here at Palm Desert, that you would please include the very important prayer requests that Paul has here? I'm going to point out a couple of them for you. Please don't pray for a Rolls Royce for me. My moped does just fine. But this is what I want you to pray. Okay, please. This is a wonderful prayer if you want to pray for a church. Number one, that we would be, notice what Paul says, filled with the knowledge of his will in verse 9. Wow. You ever pray that way? Do you ever pray for someone that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will? This is a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God as found in His Word. Many people today say, man, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Ask Him. Not only that, those of you that have been asked that question by someone, pray for them. Pray that God would fill them with the knowledge of His will. Anybody here that doesn't want to know what the will of God is in their life? Secondly, notice, please pray for this church to have wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's important. You see, Paul knew what was coming, what was trying to infiltrate the church at Colossae. He knew they would need, first of all, they would need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And secondly, that they would need wisdom and spiritual understanding. That means to be able to discern and apply biblical principles to their daily life. We need spiritual discernment in the church today. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual discernment, so important. Thirdly, pray as Paul prayed. Would you please that we would walk worthy? Please pray that we would walk worthy. That means to be pleasing to Him. It means that in God's church, in this fellowship, that the people would walk as Jesus walked. He gives us wonderful examples how to walk out our faith, to live in a way that's consistent with Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave His life for us. Oh, that we would walk worthy in Him. Fourthly, notice what Paul prays, that they would be fruitful in every good work. Verse 10, fruitful in every good work. What a wonderful prayer. Fruit's determined by the root. As Jesus said in John 15, He's the vine, you're the branches. Abide in Him and He in us, and you will bear what? Much fruit. The fruit that you have in your life is determined by the roots. Are you plugged in to Jesus? Fruit is not for us, by the way. Fruit is for others to taste. To taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, that we would bear 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit in our life. Fruit, again, is evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Godliness, holiness. Psalm 1, David prayed, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he goes on to say that he would be planted by the rivers of water, that in due season he would bear much fruit. We need to have the living water, the Holy Spirit, flowing through our lives so that we would bear much fruit. Notice as well, verse 10, Paul also prays for an increase in the knowledge of God. How is our knowledge of God increased? Only one way, my friend. And that's by, again, hearing by the Word of God. There's no shortcut to knowledge in the Word of God. It takes work. It's amazing how easy it is to pick up the channel changer for the television set and sit there and eat bonbons, man, for hours and veg. And it's so hard to pick up the Word of God and tune everything out and read the Word of God. This is where knowledge comes from. If you want to increase in the knowledge of God, you need to get into the Word of God. It's impossible to grow in the knowledge of God without reading the Word of God. It doesn't work any other way. There's no shortcut to spirituality. You see, sound doctrine leads to right conduct. And if we take in God's Word and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Very simply. Sixthly, Paul's not finished praying yet. In verse 11, he says that we would be strengthened with all might. Christians need power. Christians need the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. The term is dunama, it means dynamite power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be strengthened with all might. Why? We can't rely on our own strength. We're weak. Matter of fact, have you ever noticed? And it's exactly what Paul said. When I am weak, He's strong. Sometimes the weaker we are in our own strength, the stronger we are through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be strengthened with all might. Does that mean that we take the power that's given to us to perform signs and wonders and raise the dead and impress others and knock people over in church services? No, that's not what he's talking about here. It is so, if you read on, that we may have patience and long suffering with joy. That's the power that God gives us. James 1, where he says to us that we are to be, I'm going to turn there real quick so I don't misquote it quickly. But it's an evidence of God's power in our lives. It's so important. Count it all joy when you enter into various trials, that the testing of your faith would produce perseverance. And what God wants us to have through the power of His Holy Spirit is the power to endure and to persevere. A lot of people today, when they get in the midst of a trial, they pray, Lord, get me out of this trial. When God says, no, I put you in this trial so that you can develop perseverance, so that you can develop character. And that's exactly what we see here, to be strengthened with all might, is so that we can develop patience and long suffering with joy. Why? Because God knows that we need endurance. Endurance through the pain and the trials and the suffering and the testing that we have to face in this world as God's children. And you know, I can see that the battle is even becoming more intense with the economy the way it is, and people getting laid off, and people's homes going into foreclosure, and all that's coming against our whole nation. What is it going to be that will get you through? It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be that you and I are strengthened with all might, with His might, so that we can endure the trials and the tests and the tribulations, I believe, that are on the horizon. We are just seeing the tip of the iceberg economically in this nation. Christians need the power of God's Spirit. We can't rely on our own strength. So important. God knows we need endurance through pain, trials, suffering. We cannot endure in our own power. It doesn't work that way. We need to be strengthened with His might and His glorious power. Isn't it amazing, this prayer that Paul prays for the church then and for the church now? Unlike the gimme, gimme, gimme prayers that we hear today. His prayer is also that they would be thankful as well. Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now it gets better. We've seen some hard stuff here. We've seen some difficult things. But notice, this is not Paul giving thanks, but Paul praying that they would be grateful and have a thankful spirit. That they would give thanks to the Father. Why? Look what he says here. That through God's Son, He has made us sufficient or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of heaven. Jesus Christ, in our personal relationship with Him, has qualified us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven one day. What a wonderful promise. That's the promise that we have. That's the promise that Paul says that's the reason that we should give thanks. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Notice that term inheritance. That means that it cannot be earned. An inheritance is a gift. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn heaven. It's a free gift of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Notice, continuing on. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, what? Of the saints in the light. When a sinner repents and invites Jesus Christ into their life to be Lord and Savior, when a sinner asks Christ to forgive him for his sins, they immediately go from being a child of darkness to a child of light. And that's what Paul's talking about. We are now children of the light. There's only two types of children in the world today, and Scripture talks about the children of the light and the children of darkness. There's only one way that we can walk in the light, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. The process of going from darkness into light is given in two different terms here. Number one, it says He has delivered us from darkness. Delivered in the Greek means to rescue or to liberate from Satan's kingdom, from the darkness and deception and wickedness and even death that has a grip on people through the one who is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. Secondly, he uses the word conveyed into. He has conveyed us into. That term is methistemi. It means to transfer or to move to another land. And that's what we're waiting for right now.
We're waiting to transfer to that other, transfer to that other land, waiting for that trumpet to sound so that we may be transferred, that we may be conveyed into the kingdom of God. And when you see your friends, you can say, hey, man, I got a transfer this week. Guess what? In the message Sunday, I just found out that I got a transfer. It tells us right in the Word of God. I've been conveyed. Well, where are you going? To the kingdom of life, going to heaven. And they'll really think you flipped out. Isn't it great that we are transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love? It doesn't get any better than that. We've been conveyed. We've been transferred. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our King. And because we are now subjects of the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't get any better than that. So would you say that that's good enough reason to give thanks, as Paul says in verse 12? I think so. Why? Because if you are transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You ever stop and ask yourself how much God the Father loves the Son? I don't think we can fathom that. I don't think we can really comprehend what that means. And I don't think we can really comprehend what it means that we've been conveyed into that kingdom. And one day we will be into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Can I fully grasp that? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you what, it gets me pretty excited. It really does. I just can't imagine what it'd be like to be in the kingdom of the Son of His love. How much does the Father love His Son? Man. Well, that's where you and I have been transferred. Wow, that's pretty heavy. That we would be transferred to that kingdom. But you see, before you can be conveyed, before you can be transferred, you must be transformed. You must have a personal relationship with the Son to have and to take up and to be transferred to the kingdom of the Son of His love. You need to be transformed. Before we can be fit subject for Christ's kingdom, guess what? We need, verse 14 says, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, Paul says. Notice, in whom? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. One of the first areas that Paul is solidifying when it comes to false doctrine coming into the church is that there is only one way to have forgiveness. There is only one way to be redeemed. And again, it's very narrow. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Period. That's what it means to be redeemed, where Jesus Christ purchased you and I by His blood on the cross. And so the basis for salvation is redemption. And what happens even today is these errorists, if you would, that attack the church, tell people that there are other ways of justification. But there is only one way that we can be justified and made subjects of the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's through the precious and the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. Very simple, very narrow. That's easy for us to comprehend and to understand that we, through faith in Him, can become children of the light. And that's why Paul says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, future, every single one. Here we see it's Christ alone in whom we have redemption. Period. Through His blood, we have forgiveness of sins. You don't have to pay. You don't have to join some fellowship or some club to be forgiven. It's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we have redemption and forgiveness. The term redemption means to one that was bought off the slave market. We were once slaves of sin. And Jesus Christ came and redeemed us and broke the chains and set us free. He shed His blood to purchase us. He shed His blood to redeem us. He paid a tremendous price for each and every one of us. And the real truth of the matter is, He paid too much. The errorists even today will tell you there's many other ways to heaven, you know. But you know what? There was a tremendous price that was paid for us. Why would we cheapen the grace of God? It's only through faith, by grace through faith, that we can even be saved. Do you really think that God the Father would settle for some other ransom after He gave His Son for the sins of the world? I think not. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven our sins. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven and made right in the presence of a holy God. And that's why we can give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, as he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Next week, we are going to get further into some of these errorist threats against the church. Read ahead. We're going to talk about Christ's deity. We're going to talk about Christ's preeminence. Got a lot of good things in store. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these wonderful promises that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be filled with the knowledge of your will and with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk worthy and we can be filled with the knowledge of your will. Thank you, Lord, that we can bear fruit, that we can increase in the knowledge of God, that we can be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering with joy. Lord, the list is endless of all of the wonderful things that you bless us with as your children. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, Lord, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Thank you, Lord, for redemption, that you willingly, Lord, went to the cross to redeem us and to purchase us and to make us your children. Thank you for forgiveness, Father. Thank you that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that when we confess our sin, you're faithful and trust to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you do not have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Maybe you have not experienced the grace and the peace of God the Father. Maybe you've really not experienced the joy of the Lord and his love. Maybe you came in here this morning hopeless. Well, you're in the right place because today Jesus Christ wants to save you. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved.